We're in Luke, chapter 7,
verse 28. In the previous lesson, we talked about the woman
whose sins were many, who wept and washed the feet of Jesus at this feast that the Pharisees had given. A Pharisee had given for Jesus. And again, the story will not back up the woman. Jesus honored because she was a great sinner. She was a prostitute, but she had accepted the message of Jesus, and she came to honor him. And the Pharisee, who thought he was so righteous, said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what this woman was like. Well, Jesus knew what she was like, and Jesus was a prophet. It was the Pharisee who was in error at this time. And so anyway, after Jesus compliments the woman, that she's provided for me the washing of my feet and the kissing of my feet by her tears and her repentance and sorrow, which you, the Pharisee, when you invited me to this feast, you did not show me the common courtesy of having a servant wash my feet. You did not come and greet me and kiss me on the cheek. This was the proper manner that things were done at this time. And so he was even socially rude to Jesus, proving again that his purpose was to get Jesus to come to a feast where him and his friends could trap Jesus at his words. Their heart and their motive was evil. And Jesus implying that though her sins were many, she loved much because she was forgiven much. And then he makes this statement to her in verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Astounding. She, a sinner, a prostitute, well known by the community, has wept and washed Jesus' feet, has responded to the teachings of Jesus, which must have produced godly sorrow, which works repentance, Paul said. It was a conviction of sin. It was a conviction that she was a sinner, and everything Jesus said in his gospel was true, but also it was also true that he, that God, that Christ was willing to forgive the sinner, that that was the purpose that he came into the world, that that was the purpose he came as the spiritual physician to seek out the spiritually sick, the sinners, and those who would come, he offered grace and forgiveness to them. And this gospel had produced this effect on this woman, a hardened woman, as women that became prostitutes and men who are whoremongers and so forth, they are hard to get past feelings. Their life becomes that way, where they have not much feelings and affection for anything. Their life of sin hardens them further, as the life of the Pharisees were hardened in their sins. And yet they could have been forgiven also if they were willing to come and respond to the same message. Verse 49, now when Jesus had said, your sins are forgiven, those who were reclining at the table with him, they began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Now, see, again, his disciples most likely are there also. There's a great number of people here. But at the main gathering, it appears that the Pharisees' friends are there. He's invited people that he wants to hear Jesus. And he's probably invited those to purposely wait for every word that Jesus said to see how they could trap him. So their hearts were not right and were not receptive. And yet Jesus, as we talked about in the previous lesson, he went a step further than John the Baptist. John the Baptist would not even look their way. John the Baptist called them snakes and vipers when they came up to him. He wouldn't even come to their meetings. And yet Jesus extended more grace and even went to these people to see if perhaps they would realize the error of their ways, and that even their great sins that they didn't believe they had could also be forgiven. So they were astounded when he started to forgive people's sins. See, Jesus claimed that right no prophet or priest had claimed. The priesthood pointed people to the blood sacrifices for the people, and as the people offered their sacrifices to be given up and dealt with by the priest, they would confess their sins and repent, and they would go and try to make wrongs right. If they stole from people, they'd pay them back. If they did harm, part of the law was you make restitution where possible. So again, you mend your ways. That's what it meant. You did what it took to try to make things right when you were wrong. And so that's all the law could offer. And then the priest would do the sacrifice, and it was again between God and the individual. He alone, knowing the person's heart, what was offered, the sacrifice from a right heart and a repentant heart, God would accept. But he would not receive it from a hypocrite's heart. And many people, like religious people today, they would go through the religious form. They would say the Lord's Prayer. They would ask to forgive their sins, but it was all lip service. There had been no change of the heart. And even today in church buildings, they'll come together, they'll sing while they continue in their sins. And see, those sins are not forgiven. He that willfully sins, the sacrifice has no effect on them. There must be confession and repentance. Even for anyone that sins and fails, their sins must be dealt with God. And otherwise, if they're in such deception, and if they cannot recognize it, God will punish and chasten to bring them to a place that they can see their sins and deal with them, or they will rebel against the Lord and become hardened. So he claimed what prophets did not claim. He could not, John the Baptist could not forgive people their sins. He simply went through a form and told them to repent and amend their ways, and outwardly said, go and be baptized and do what you know is best. But again, he offered them that the law gave forgiveness for people, and so they would accept what they were given. But Jesus claimed the right, remember, to give eternal life and to forgive sins on earth. The Son of Man, the Son of God, was given this privilege. And this disturbed the Pharisees greatly, because this was, again, to them, presumption that he and man would claim that power that they felt God alone had. But see, God did have it in Christ Jesus. It was the Father in unity with the Son offering forgiveness and eternal life. And that was his privilege. Whomsoever would come to him, whosoever should come to God through the Son, he said he would not reject that person. And notice what he says in verse 50. And then he says to the woman, see, again, he's told her, your sins have been forgiven. They may have started this argument right there at the table in front of her, challenging, oh no, you can't be forgiven. You're a notorious, wicked woman. There's no forgiveness for you. And if there is, it'll have to be our way. You'll have to come and submit to all of our rules and regulations, and we'll decide whether you could be forgiven or not. When you've appeased us, and you've done what it takes to please us, see, many people like that. They feel that they have the privilege of Jesus Christ, that unless you confess your sins to them, unless you call them out personally, then your sins can't be forgiven. This is the hypocrite. This is a person who has an evil spirit, and often they don't even know this. They, again, have set themselves up to be judges, of Paul said, of evil thoughts. So it's a dangerous thing to put yourself in the position of judge, and more dangerous if you're wrong. Okay, so notice in the midst of all of this, Jesus looks to the woman after he's told her, your sins have been forgiven. And then he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isn't this astounding? He gave her what they could not and would not give her. He gave her what? But notice he said it was conditioned on what? Her faith. She came to Jesus. She was moved by the message he preached and the things he did. And she recognized that she was a wicked sinner. She was a notorious sinner. And her sins were many. And yet she repented in her heart. She showed what even the law required. That she showed godly sorrow. And she tried to make things right. And she comes back to Jesus. And she offers to him her money, her wealth in the form of this perfume. She pours it out upon him. She turns everything over to him. And again, she wasn't that interested in the Pharisees. See, when a person comes under conviction of sin, they're not too worried about what other people think. Only the hypocrite and false confessions and false salvations. And this is why the false shepherds often, when they do present a form of an invitation, you often hear them say, well, everybody close your eyes, you know, let this person sneak up there so we won't know who they are and what their sins are. That wasn't done by Jesus and disciples. When people come under conviction, they're not interested in your opinion. They're so caught up in what's going on, they could care less. See, again, people who try to accommodate the wicked and make the gospel false and easy, at times it's not meant to be. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and expects a response, and whosoever shall be ashamed of him, God will be ashamed of. So again, there's no secret hidden mysteries here. And so this woman comes with a repentant heart. She knows what she is. She comes weeping in sorrow, and she acknowledges who Jesus is and that he has power as a man of God to help her, and she did not feel intimidated that he would reject her. And even had she was so desperate, she took the chance. What did you have to lose? She was used to being thrown out of places. She was used to being abused. She was used to being robbed of her money for her services. She was used to being mocked at. What did she have to lose? She was already at the bottom. She had nothing to lose and everything to gain. But because of her faith, go in peace. What peace? The peace of God, that you are right with God now. Your sins are forgiven. See, again, she was given what other people could not be given, even by the priesthood. They could not guarantee her forgiveness. Jesus could. Your faith. She believed the message of grace and forgiveness of the gospel Jesus proclaimed, and she trusted it was true to the degree that she had assurance she would not be rejected by him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be disappointed. Often the translations will say, shall not be put to shame. But see, if you understand the real meaning, it meant you would not be disappointed. You would not be shamed. If you called on the Lord from a true heart of repentance without deceit, and you're willing to turn from your sins, confess your sins and turn from them in repentance, he says, then you can be guaranteed that God will not reject you. He will not turn you away. All who come to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And see, this produces the assurance of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You can have the assurance if the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and his Spirit disturbs your conscience and reveals your sin to you and reveals what they are, and you see the sorrow and you say, it's true and I'm wrong, forgive me, then the same Spirit that showed you were a sinner is the same Spirit who's offering you the way out. Or otherwise, he would not bother you. See, that's the difference between condemnation. Condemnation simply brings your sins to focus. The law does this. But see, Jesus comes with grace and truth. He uses the law to convict men of their sins, to reveal what their sins are. But then he gives grace. He says, yes, all of this is true. The law is just and holy. It is not wrong. It represents the moral attributes of who God is and his holiness. So it will tell you what's wrong. It will be a schoolmaster. The Holy Spirit uses the law to convict men of sin. He uses the law to smite their conscience. Even Paul said, when people prophesy and the unbelievers are there, they will say, God is in you, and fall down and worship the Lord, because their sins and secrets are revealed by the Holy Spirit. But then he goes a step further, and he offers a forgiveness grace. He tells you what you are and what you need. And he says, and though you are that, I'll receive you. If you acknowledge that and you'll come to me, then I will deal with your sins. You will not be disappointed. Like the publican in the temple, remember he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord said he left the temple justified, right with God. He recognized what he was. He was willing to say to God, it's true, your law has struck me. My conscience tells me I'm evil, and I've robbed people, and I've misused my position as a tax collector, and I've swindled people, and I've merchandised people, and I know it's wrong, and I want to change, and I want to repent. And this is why he came to the temple, to seek God out. And he said to God, like the woman, he knew his sins were many. And yet, what does the scripture say? It says he left that temple justified. He walked in a sinner and left a saint in God's eyes. Isn't that interesting? All of his sins removed. But the Pharisee, with all of his religiosity, still abided in his sins. The Pharisee in the temple that looked over at him with contempt and could even dare say to God, I thank you, I'm nothing like this man. No, he wasn't. He was nothing like him. Scripture says, and implies if you understand it, he was worse. He was in a worse state. And he bragged about his religiosity and his religious sacrifice. And yet he could not see the log in his own eye. All he could see is this man is a notorious sinner. And he told God all the good things he did, but he did not even see that the main log in his eye was he was judging someone whom he didn't even know properly, who he could not judge motive and intent. And he was saying, I thank you, God, I'm not like that terrible person. But that person wasn't terrible anymore. And he left right with God. And that Pharisee left as wicked as when he came in. And yet, what was worse, he was so deceived he could not see how wicked he was. Sin lies to people. That critical, fault-finding, judgmental spirit, that contentious spirit, that's from the devil. And it blinds people to cause them to lie against the truth. And they will not give up their pride. They will not give up their self-righteousness. They're more worried about what people think about them. They're worried about their spiritual reputation. The reputation's already been wrote. And those who are spiritual see through it. But the woman left the presence of Jesus right with God, her sins forgiven. And when she left the presence of Jesus, like the publican left the temple, they were changed. Their accusers were not and had not changed. They still considered them, the publican and the woman, a vile sinner. Yet they, the Pharisees, prove they were the real deceived sinners, worse in God's eyes than other sinners, vile hypocrites, which Jesus said would receive the greater damnation. See, even one of his parables, he talked about forgiving a man all of his sins, many sins. And this same man went out and would not forgive his brother lesser sins, a lot lesser sins, and would not and exacted everything he could from him. And when God heard about this, because people talk and people pray, God called this man back, that he had forgiven many things. And he withdrew the forgiveness and had him cast to the tormentors. He said, because I forgave you multitudes. I forgave you much, much, thousands upon hundreds of thousands of dollars. And here, you wouldn't forgive your brother $25, $50 and held it against him and even cast him in prison. See, you set yourself up as a wicked judge and you prove that you're unworthy for God to forgive you, you self-righteous hypocrite. And what did God do? He withdrew. And it's interesting what Jesus said, and so will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. See, a lot of people say they forgive, and they talk they forgive as they slander you and gossip you and undermine you. See, because they've revealed they haven't forgiven, because they believe they're the judge. They believe only they can forgive you. What a sad, pathetic deception. Today, as I took my prayer walk, which I do at times, between yesterday's lesson on this same subject with the woman and today, I saw an interesting sight. I was walking through the country down the road, and I heard this noise, and I looked up, and there was a crow up in the sky making all kinds of noise and racket. And I looked up again to see what was going on, and it was annoying this large eagle. This eagle was just making this slow circle, slowly going up as it made this circle. And this crow would come up and try to get behind it and above it. It wouldn't get too close, but it would yell and cry and like it's going to really beat this eagle up. And you know, this eagle just seemed to go about its business. It wasn't even annoyed with it. And I sat there and thought, you know, this crow gets about a foot from him, this eagle's going to reach out, and that's going to be the end of this crow. But the crow wouldn't even be annoyed with it. I mean, the eagle wouldn't even be annoyed. He let the crow go on, knowing, see, the eagle knew this crow can't do nothing to me. Whatever was on this crow's mind, it really wasn't working. I mean, in reality, this eagle had the ability to follow this crow home, destroy it and its family and nestlings and everything. But this crow just kept at it and screeching, and you could hear this from way up in the sky. But the eagle just kept climbing higher and higher. The old crow just kept pursuing and chattering away as it screamed at the majestic eagle. It was no more the eagle paying attention to the crow as it just kept going up and up in the heavens. Finally, the old crow couldn't pursue no higher. See, they're not capable of going up to the heights. They're not made for that. And finally, this eagle, I noticed, got to a certain place, and the old crow just started moving down, screaming all the way, rattling all the way, yelling all the way. But the eagle, soon I didn't see the crow no more, but I could see the eagle. And finally, it got so high, it gets out of sight. You can't see it. See, it can go up that high. And I just thought, that's just something, you know. The publican and the ex-prostitute would just go on up spiritually, up higher, letting the Pharisees and the judgmental and the slanderous and the unforgiving just go ahead and rattle, go ahead, do what you need to do. But it went up to the spiritual places. See, Satan and the accuser, the brethren and his children just cannot come to that place. There's a place in God. See, when God forgives our sins, when God deals with us, whether we are a sinner or whether we are a Christian who's failed in sins, when our sins are forgiven, we come to that place. It's the kingdom of God again. And see, there's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. The old crow can't get there. See, hasn't experienced that. It's in a different kingdom. It's in a different state. And I thought about that, and I thought, yes, even King David, he had his old crow, too. Sometimes God sends them. Now, see, David was leaving the city as his son Absalom had raised an army to take over his kingdom and actually to kill his own father, the king. This is what he was after. And David, the king, while he's leaving, the high priest wanted to take some of the priestly garments and the casting of the lot, the holy lot, and utensils and follow David. But David, knowing some of the events that he was reaping from, see, God had told him certain things were going to happen because of his sins years ago. And actually, this was part of it, that he would raise someone up in his own house to persecute him. And so David's in a place here where he's trying to discern what's from God and what's not. But he tells the high priest, no, you go back to Jerusalem and you function as a priest. And I'll come back as king if God wants me to. And if he doesn't, then that's God's business. Let him do what's best. Let him do what he sees is best. So the priest went back and obeyed the king and did what he was told. Now, as David's leaving and walking along, the scripture says he's barefooted. He's in mourning. See, he recognizes the sorrow and the reaping of sin and the consequences to his kingdom. He's weeping because he did not raise his children properly, and he did not deal with their lust and their sins, and therefore they come up to haunt even David. So he's weeping this. He's weeping from the sins of killing Bathsheba's husband. He's weeping from killing Uriah, the man who was his faithful servant that he had committed adultery on and had him killed privately. He's weeping. God told him, I'll do this to you. I will raise an enemy up that will do what you did in the broad daylight. And we know the story. When David leaves the city, his 10 concubines he left behind. And when Solomon takes over the city, his counselors tell him to prove to people you're the king and you have no regard for your father anymore. Set up a tent in the middle of the town and take David's concubines and go sleep with them. And Solomon did this openly. And this was God's punishment on David. And yet it was the devil in David, in Absalom, who was doing the evil deed. See, God uses the enemy when it suits his purposes. That's his privilege to do this. When Israel sinned, God sent their enemies to punish them. And when they repented, he punished the enemies. So see, that's God's way at times to do this. He'll send the crow to throw the accusations. And some may be true, and some may be exaggerated. And then when he's finished, he'll deal with the crow. And see, we've seen this. So David understood that some of this was reaping. And so he's mourning as he leaves the city with some of his soldiers, his bodyguards, protecting him. And as he mourned and fasted barefoot, trusting his judgment and his chastisement to God. And as he went out, an old crow, Shimeon, the man, stood on the hill opposite him. And he threw stones at David and cursed him. And he shouted that he was being punished for what he had done to Saul and his family. Now David's bodyguards, the soldiers, said to the king, "Let us go up over there and cut this dog's head off. Well, he's cursing the king." And it's interesting. David says, "Oh, no." He said, "Leave him alone." He said, "Let him curse. Perhaps God has sent him to curse me, and he will bless me later." See, because David was already being punished for certain of his sins, he did not want to interfere if this was God's punishment on him. Remember, God had raised prophets at times who could curse in the name of the Lord. So he's being very careful not to act hastily at this time. And he says, "No, you leave him alone. Perhaps God sent him to curse me." So David, oppressed, knowing he was reaping for some of his past sins, as God had promised he must, Shimeon kept cursing. And not sure again if it was from God or it wasn't, David just left it alone. As you know, sometimes when we're being chastened as Christians for our sins, often sometimes the devil will jump in and magnify our sins, or if he can, and if we're foolish, he'll add a few more there and get us to take that up too. See, he is the accuser of the brethren. But finally, David was delivered. Solomon was killed. The enemies of David were subdued. David returned to Jerusalem and reigned as king for many years. And it's interesting, even Shimeon, the old crow, he comes back and asks forgiveness for cursing the king. And not because he was truly repentant, because he was not. Because he feared for his life, because David was back in power. Only prophets could curse in the name of the Lord, of which Shimeon, we find, was not. And the law said to put to death those who cursed the leaders of the people of Israel. David may be still too humble, and being humbled would not move against Shimeon even at this time. And he let him go without either blessing him nor cursing him. Isn't it interesting? See, if you don't know what to do, leave it alone. Even Laman was smart, because he obeyed God. When he didn't like Jacob leaving with his daughters and his flocks, because he liked to control him and he liked to make money off of him, and he knew he was blessed if he kept him there, he didn't want him to leave, and he took an army to pursue him when he tried to leave after 20 years. And it's interesting, the Lord spoke to Laban in a night in a dream and says, "You don't do good or evil for him." See, God refused to bless him. And he said, "But you better not move against him." He says, "You cannot pronounce a blessing on him nor a curse. You have no power." And he was wise enough to only rebuke him and sneaking out in the middle of the night. But other than that, he did obey what he was told. He was very wise to leave alone what God was telling him. But many years passed, And David's getting old, and he's near his deathbed, and he's already made Solomon king while he's alive, and bowed his head while he was on his bed to Solomon, letting people recognize that he had recognized that God had appointed Solomon to be his replacement, to be the king. But he calls Solomon and gives him instructions concerning certain people that did wrong things. And that's, again, we look and say, oh, some people read that, say, oh, David had an unforgiving spirit. No, you have to understand, this was under the law and the prophets, and this was permitted and commanded of them at times to do this. There was not one prophet in the Old Testament that when he was persecuted and at times put to death that did not cry out to God that God would avenge the evil, and God always did. See, it was God inspiring them to do it. See, again, they had to be taught lessons about the law of God. But one of these men was Shimeon. And eventually, after maybe 10, 15, 20 years, who knows how long, God remembers Shimeon. And he calls Solomon to him. And David realized after all of those years that Shimeon's cursing was not from God, but was out of a wicked heart. Shimeon was of Saul's friends and family, and he was associated with them. And he hated David for being king, and for Saul's family being put down, and they had no power anymore. And David told Solomon, Shimeon cursed me in that dark day. Do not let him die in peace. See, this was David's right as king to punish evildoers, and David knew Solomon's wisdom would justify the king, and that he was not worthy to be cursed by a dog and an old crow. See, David finally came to the place. Oh, I gave him the benefit of the doubt, but I see his cursing was not God's chastisement. His moving against me was not from the Lord, it was from the devil. And see, now, as he's dying, he can see this. He can examine his life and see the things that happened and what was from God. And Solomon, being a righteous king at the time, did what his father told him. And even in his wisdom, he did not act immediately. It was within his right to send a soldier to kill Shimeon immediately. He could have done this, no questions asked. But Solomon called Shimeon to him and says, you deserve to die, for you cursed the king. You cursed the Lord's anointed. But he said, here's what you do. You go home, and you stay in your little area. You stay on your property and in your little town you live. And don't you cross the stream, which was a boundary that Solomon gave him. He says, don't you ever cross it, because the time you leave that area, you will die in that day. And sure enough, because he was wicked, he not only cursed the king, here he refused to obey an anointed king. This again was treason. This again was rebellion against God's anointed, and he deserved to be put to death for it. Not only for cursing David years before, but for disobeying an anointed king. What happened? See, the devil set him up. See, the devil turns on his own. And one of his servants or slaves ran away from Shimeon. And when Shimeon heard about it, he saddled his donkey and he went 2 or 3 years later. And he pursued to get his servant back. He was driven by his greed. And somehow he forgot, or he did not take seriously, the word of Solomon. And as soon as he came back, it was reported to Solomon what he did. And Solomon called him to him and told him, you cursed my father, you're a wicked man, and you disobeyed me. Did not I tell you what you were to do? And then he orders his soldiers, take him outside and put him to death. And that's what happened to the old crow. He was put to death. His voice was silenced. His accusations and his cursing were silenced, because it was not from the Lord. So David, the publican, the ex-prostitute, all of us need to go on from our failures and rise up like the eagle and let God in his time deal with the old crows and the accusers of the brethren. It's God's place. You're not going to please people no matter what you do. Like James said, in many things we offend all. Let's try not to, but that's a part of life. And that's why Christ warned even his own through Paul to forgive one another and not to harbor unforgiveness, and not to let your wrath remain, and not to be self-seeking and contentious and quarreling, and not to be looking for your own rights. Turn it over to God. No one ultimately gets away with anything. we have to say, okay, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we have to be careful that we are forgiving if we're going to ask God to forgive us. Chapter 8. Well, I can see the time's running out, so let's stop here. We will go into chapter 8 in the next lesson. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our enemies, because they help us fly, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You promised, as Paul said, we would have enemies, even false brethren, even misguided people, ignorant people, even those who were once, Lord, close. David said that his friends had turned against him and become enemies to him. He mourned for them because he saw their end. And see, we have to remember that is our lot at times. We will be misunderstood and we will be persecuted. And sometimes the accusations will be true, and sometimes we have to deal with these things. But God will judge the motive and intent of why we do these things and whether we pursue and deal with things further than God intends for us. And if we do, we will be punished as Christians by the Lord. And he will cease to forgive us. And he will turn on our own heads the evil sometimes and the things that we intend, even by deception. So help us, Lord, make our hearts right that we will not harbor unforgiveness and contention. For no one is our judge but you. And only you can judge truly our motives and intents. Help us to know this in Jesus' name. Amen.